This evening, in turning to God's Word, we're coming to consider the last aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists here in Galatians 5, which is, of course, temperance. Temperance. Now, the word temperance in Scripture literally means self-control. And so the truth that is brought before us here is the believer, the person who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, will possess a certain self-control in their life. Temperance. Self-control. A holy discipline is then another wonderful grace which the Holy Spirit produces in the life of the Christian. The truth that spiritual temperance will be found in the life of the believer is one that is brought before us many times in Scripture. And it's illustrated time and time again in God's Word. Think, for example, of the prodigal son that we read of in Luke 15. The Bible tells us, as this boy left home and turned his back on all the blessings of his father's house, he took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance on riotous living. The word riotous here means excessive. And so this rebellious boy just lived as he pleased. There was no restraint. There was no temperance in his life. There was no self-control because he was controlled by sin and the pleasures of this world. This is what dominated his life. This is what was controlling him. This is what was moving him. His desire for pleasure and for the sinful things of this world. But then we read in Luke 15 verse 17, and when he came to himself, which means when he realized how foolish and wickedly he had behaved, when his heart and mind were open to see the error of his ways, then he left the far country and came to his father. And after confessing his sin and wickedness, he said this to his father, make me as one of thine hired servants. Make me as one of thine hired servants. This boy now wanted to be a hired servant. The hired servant was a man who diligently and faithfully served their master. There was self-control. There was a sense of duty, a sense of order in the life of the hired servant, because that's what they did. That was their work. They worked for those who hired them and they labored under their master. And yet this boy now wanted to be a hired servant. This shows us there was now discipline, a sense of self-control. He no longer was just living as he pleased, doing as his own sinful heart was taking him, but now he was seeking to live in a way that was disciplined and one under the control of the Lord. Yet this is all a wonderful picture of God's salvation in the life of a sinner. The person who is truly born again of God's Spirit, they have left the far country behind. Sin and sinful desires no longer control their life. Instead, indwelt by God's Spirit, they have self-control. And this is how they desire to live in this world now, in the service of their Heavenly Father. They want to live in a certain way. They want to please their Father in heaven. And we see this so clearly pictured in the prodigal son. The Christian is not one who lives just as they please and follow their own sinful lusts, but there's restraint. And they live now to please the Lord of glory. We also see how the saving work of God's Spirit in a sinner produces the fruit of temperance or self-control, as God worked powerfully in the life of the man known as Legion, that demon-possessed man. Mark 5 tells us how this poor man had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. What a sad and horrific situation this man was in. As he was under the influence of the powers of darkness, he was completely lacking in temperance and self-control. We could say he was out of control, very much out of control. No man could tame him. Even chains and fetters couldn't bind him. There was no temperance. No control, no discipline at all in his life. However, when Christ miraculously worked in his soul, the Word of God tells us that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. You see, Christ's salvation brought peace temperance, self-control into his heart and life. It was changed. And there was a sense now of order, even of discipline. This is the very nature of the work of God's Spirit in the life of the sinner. Where the Holy Spirit is found, there will be temperance. There will be self-control. There will be a holy discipline. The Apostle Paul put it this way as he wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5 verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being drunk with wine causes a person to lose control of themselves. As the drunkard is under the influence of alcohol, they lose control of their ability to think, and their ability to speak, and even their ability to move. We have all seen the sad situation of someone who is under the influence of drink, and they stagger about, and they fall, and they're out of control. But the Christian, on the other hand, filled with the Spirit of God, is the contrast to this. And that's the point that Paul is making there. The Christian is the contrast. The Holy Spirit gives them control. He gives them control over their desires, and over their words, and over their deeds. This is how the Holy Spirit works in the life of a sinner. He comes and he gives to them a sense of control, where they now live in a certain way. Having self-control, the Christian is enabled by the power of God's Spirit to live a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord. And of course, this is why the Spirit gives temperance or self-control to the believer. So that believer now can live for the glory of God. Live a life that honors the Lord in this world. They're no longer out of control. They're no longer living for self and their own sinful desires, but they're now living for God's glory. A life that pleases the Lord. Temperance then is another wonderful quality of the fruit of the Spirit. And as we consider this fruit this evening, there are a number of things which I want us to note about spiritual temperance. A number of things I want us to note about this wonderful quality of the fruit of the Spirit. The first thing I want us to consider is the essentialness of spiritual temperance. The essentialness of it. As Paul speaks here of temperance or self-control, it is important we understand why the Holy Spirit produces this particular fruit in the heart and life of a believer. Why is temperance one of the great qualities of the Spirit which Paul lists here in this passage? The nature of God's salvation is that it remakes man. God's salvation remakes man. He takes dead sinners and gives to them new life. He takes spiritually sick souls and restores them to health. God in salvation delivers men from darkness and brings them into the light. He takes broken people and restores them. He finds lost sheep and brings them into his eternal fold. This is the very manner of the salvation which God in grace works in the life of sinners. It delivers. It rescues men and women from sin's destructive consequences. 2 Corinthians 5:17 sums it up so well as it declares, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so this is the very nature of God's salvation. It is transformative in nature. It brings complete change and deliverance to men and women. However, in considering the work of God's salvation, why does the Holy Spirit produce temperance in the believer? Why does man and sin require this self-control, which Paul lists here as a fruit of the Spirit? Well, there are a number of reasons why the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of temperance in the person who looks to Christ for salvation. We can say man and salvation requires temperance because of the problem of sinful lusts. Because of the problem of sinful lusts. You see, man by nature loves that which is wicked. His heart is inclined unto that which is unholy and sinful. I've already mentioned the prodigal son. But the reason why the prodigal son left his father's house and went to the far country was because of the lust of sin that was bubbling up within his heart. Think about it. This boy lived in a home where he was loved, he was cared for. Everything that he needed to live a happy and prosperous life, he had in his father's house. He had everything, really. His father was wealthy. His father was prosperous. His father was generous. His father loved him. He had absolutely everything he needed. Everything he needed in his father's house. Yet the draw of the far country was so attractive and so pleasing to his sinful heart. He turned his back on all the blessings he enjoyed. And in rebellion, he headed off. See, he was drawn by the allurements of the far country, drawn by the pleasures that his sinful heart lusted after. Now, this is the natural condition of all men and all women. There is that within us all that craves after sin and finds pleasure in iniquity. We don't have to be taught to sin. Or we don't have to be taught how to enjoy sin. The very opposite is the case. We take to sin like a fish would to water. Because we're sinners by nature. And we have within our own hearts sinful lusts and sinful desires. And this is what we are drawn by very nature. Jeremiah 17:9 puts it like this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Thoroughly, completely wicked. Therefore, man in salvation requires temperance or self-control to enable him to say no to sin and to reject the sinful lusts of the flesh. Man needs temperance. He needs self-control because in a sinful state, he's out of control. We could put it that way. His own heart, his own natural condition is drawn away from that which is holy and pure unto that which is sinful and wicked. We see this in the life of Moses. In Hebrews 11, we read of how Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What we read of here is the temperance and self-control that was found in the life of Moses when he was in Egypt. Moses was in a position there in Egypt where there was many things that were attractive and pleasing, and he could have lived a life of comfort and ease. All of the riches and prosperity and comforts of Egypt were before him, and he could have chosen that path. But as a believer, he said, no, I'm a child of God. And so he turned his back on the pleasures of sin. He turned his back on what Egypt had to offer. There was temperance in his life. The Spirit of God then plants temperance in the heart of the child of God to enable them to withstand fleshly and sinful lusts. That's why God's Spirit plants temperance within the Christian. Now, is there this self-control? Is there this temperance in your life? Are you controlled by sinful desires, the sinful desires of your own heart? If this is the case, it is evidence that the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, and you're not a Christian. Are you one who lives for the things of this world, the sinful attractions of this world? If this is the case, then there's no temperance. And if there's no temperance, the Spirit of God doesn't dwell within you. And if that is the case, you're not a Christian. These are evidences someone is actually a believer. And so man and salvation requires temperance because of the problem of sinful lusts. But then we can also say man and salvation requires temperance because of the problem of Satan's lies. The Bible describes Satan as the tempter. And of course he is called the tempter because this is the work which he engages in. With lies and craftiness and deceit, the devil seeks to draw and tempt men and women into sin and into wickedness. We see this with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan came along and he tempted her. With lies he drew her away. And he drew her into sin and into rebellion against God. The devil used lies and temptation to draw Eve into sin. And this is still how he operates in this world. This is still how the devil works. He's going about as the great tempter. Trying to provoke, trying to tempt people into sin and into wickedness. Therefore, to enable the believer to resist Satan's lies and temptations, the Spirit of God produces the fruit of temperance or self-control within the child of God. Gives to them temperance holy discipline. We see this in the life of Job. The devil said to the Lord, the only reason why Job worships you and serves you is because you've blessed him so much. This is what Satan came to the Lord and said. Oh, look at Job. The only reason why he serves you, the only reason why he worships you, the only reason why he follows you is because you have so blessed him. You have given him all these riches and you have undertaken for him in so many different ways. And this is why he follows you. This is why he wants to worship you. And he said, listen, if you didn't favor Job, if you didn't bless him, then he will curse thee to thy face. And this is what the devil said to the Lord. Oh, if you didn't bless Job, if you made life hard for Job, then he would curse thee to your face. And this is what the Lord said to Satan. Okay, you do your worst. You do your worst. You can take his property. You can do whatever you like. You can't take his life. But you can take his property. You can take his family. You can even take his health. And that's exactly what Satan did. He came and he attacked Job. And he did his worst. And we know the story. Job suffered greatly. And one day he lost absolutely everything of this world's goods. But then we read this in Job 2 verse 10. And all this did not Job sin with his lips. And all this did Job not sin with his lips. You see, the fruit of temperance was found in the heart of Job. He was a man indwelt by the Spirit of God. And even though he lost everything, God's Spirit dwelt in him. And he didn't just turn his back upon God. No, he did not sin with his lips. He knew that enabling strength and power to withstand the attack of the devil. Spiritual temperance is then essential in the life of the Christian if they are to resist sin and Satan and live for God's glory in this world. So this is why God's Spirit produces the fruit of temperance within the believer. This is why God plants this great grace within our hearts to enable us as his people to withstand sinful lusts and even Satan's lies. Now, is this fruit found in your life? Is there temperance and self-control in the face of sinful lusts and Satan's lies? Or does sin and Satan reign in your heart and in your life? That's something we need to consider tonight. Is there temperance? Is this quality that Paul lists here as a fruit of the Spirit, an evidence that you're a Christian, this fruit that resists sin and Satan, is it found in your heart? Or perhaps you're like the prodigal son. You're driven by your own lusts. You're controlled by your own sinful nature. You desire the things of this world and not the Lord. If this is the case, then the Spirit of God does not dwell within you. You're not a Christian and you need to be converted. You're still under God's judgment. You're still a child of the devil. We have then here the essentialness of spiritual temperance. But then notice with me, secondly, the evidence of spiritual temperance. The evidence. What I want us to consider is what the fruit of temperance looks like in the life of a believer. What is temperate behavior? As Paul wrote to Titus, in Titus 1, 8 and 9, he spoke of how the man who holds the office of an elder needs to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Notice here how the elder is to be known as a temperate man. This is what others should recognize in those who hold office in the church. There should be a sense of self-control, of holy discipline in how they live and how they behave. Yet how does this temperate behavior manifest itself? What does it look like? What is temperate Christian behavior? In this world there are people and they are very disciplined and diligent when it comes to certain things. This is especially true when someone is passionate about their career. They're trying to be successful and reach the top in whatever area they work in. They will devote long hours of labor and work, and they will sacrifice much to achieve their goal. And there's people who are very disciplined when it comes to their career, and comes to their work, and comes to trying to reach the top, and they will sacrifice so much just to achieve their goals in whatever area they work in. And so in life there are people, and they're very disciplined and show a great deal of self-control when it comes to certain things. Yet, what are the features or characteristics of spiritual temperance or self-control in the life of a believer? What does this look like? Well, turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for in this chapter, Paul speaks of a temperate life. He speaks here about a temperate life. See what it says here in verse 24. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll read a number of verses here. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The analogy that Paul is using here is of an athlete or a runner. Notice in verse 25, he says, "And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things." As he speaks about this runner, he says, everyone that striveth for mastery or striveth for success, for victory, is temperate in all things. The runner who runs races is temperate in how they live. And then in the next verse, Paul says, "I therefore so run." I therefore so run. Do you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying just as the athlete is temperate, just as they are there's a sense of self-control in all that they do, that they might run well in their race, so the Christian is to display the same temperance and self-control as they run in the race of the Christian life. And then that's the picture that Paul is drawing here. He's speaking about the runner, the one who runs in a race, and they're seeking to be successful for mastery. They want to win the crown. And he speaks here of how this is a corruptible crown. And he says the runner, to obtain a corruptible crown, there's great self-discipline. There's self-control. There's temperance in their life, because they're trying to achieve this goal of a corruptible crown. And he says, this is the way I behave. I so run, not to achieve a temporal crown, a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible one. He used the analogy of a runner. What we then need to consider is the temperance of the runner who's doing all that they can do to win the prize. How is the runner temperate? In what way is an athlete temperate in regard to the activities they're engaged in? Well, there are a number of ways the dedicated runner shows great temperance or self-control. We can say the runner will be temperate in their diet. They will be temperate in their diet. They will not eat unhealthy food and drink that which will harm their body. Indeed, the dedicated athlete will have a very strict diet, where they reject all that is unwholesome, and they only eat that which will do them good and be of benefit. And this is how athletes behave. There's self-control. There's temperance in regard to their diet. Junk foods are completely rejected. And so-called superfoods, well, that's what's consumed. That's what's sought after. It's not so much the taste of the food, but the quality and the value that is found within the food. That's what the runner, that's what the athlete is interested in. The professional runner is very much temperate when it comes to their diet. And like manner, spiritual temperance causes a person to exercise self-control when it comes to their diet. Not their physical diet, but their spiritual diet. Christians in whom God's Spirit dwells will be temperate when it comes to the spiritual needs of their soul. They will reject that which is harmful to their spiritual well-being. The trash and the filth of this world. The temperate Christian doesn't eat these things, doesn't consume these things. They don't live in this world's trash and the junk food that this world would offer. This is not what they live on. There's temperance here. There's a rejecting of these things. There's a turning away from these things. And they will seek to nourish their souls on that which is good and that which is wholesome. God's word itself. The temperate Christian lives on the word of God. They live on the word of truth. They nourish their souls on that which will do them good. And they're seeking to feed their souls. The Christian, like that runner, will be tempered in their diet. Now I wonder, is this true of you? Is this true of you tonight? Is God's word your daily bread? Because really this is what this temperance in Galatians 5 verse 23 is pointing to as well. How we even feed our souls. The person in whom the Spirit of God dwells will feed their souls upon their soul upon the bread of God, the Word of God. The Word of God won't be just cast aside from one week to the next. It'll be that which they live upon. And so the runner will be temperate in their diet. Then we can also say about the runner, they will be temperate in their development. In their development. Think of all the long hours of hard physical exercise and training the athlete engages in. The professional runner must develop the right muscles and be in the right physical shape and condition if they're to be successful as they compete in their races. And so diligence and discipline is required to train over many months and maybe even years so the body of the athlete will be prepared to run well. There must be temperance or self-control in regard to development. Again, what is true about the runner physically is also true of the Christian spiritually. There will be temperance. There will be self-control when it comes to their development. The Christian knows that only through living in fellowship with God can they actually grow in grace and develop in godliness. This is what the Christian knows. They know their relationship with Christ, living in communion with Christ, is essential. They're to develop spiritual strength and be able to run well. And so they give themselves to prayer and to worship. They give themselves to prayer, to seeking after God and to the worship of God. Just let me be clear about this. The person who's indwelt by God's Spirit will engage in holy exercises. They will pray. They will set time aside to worship and seek after their God and their Savior. This is what temperance points to. This discipline. The seeking after God. Now, is there this temperate behavior in your life? Were you engaged in what would be called holy exercises? There's this desire to build up and to strengthen your own spiritual condition. This is what Paul is speaking of here. As he says, I therefore so run. Behaves like the athlete. The runner will be temperate in their diet. They will be temperate in their development. We can also say of the runner, they will be temperate in their determination. In their determination. As the athlete trains and engages in strenuous physical activity, they will face many challenges. There's the difficulty of injury. Very often happens when the body is put under strain, as it is the case with athletes and runners. There's also the challenge of disappointment, losing, dealing with defeat and discouragement. Yet in the face of difficult setbacks, the dedicated runner will keep going determined to overcome. And they will strive to win the prize. The runner will be temperate in their determination. Once more, we can draw a clear parallel to the temperance that is found in the life of one who is a Christian. The Spirit of God gives to the believer a holy determination to press on in life, even through many difficulties and troubles, through many challenges. We see this in David's life when David fell into sin. David fell into great sin with Bathsheba, terrible sin. But when his sin was brought before him, he didn't just turn his back upon God and go off as he pleased. No, there was confession. There was repentance. There was a turning to God again. And if you read Psalm 51, you will see that he was a man continuing to seek after God, desiring to know God's blessing in his life. Even as he had fallen into sin, there was this temperance where he just didn't abandon God and go off in wickedness. But he turned in repentance to the Lord again. Again, thinking of Job, we see how he displayed great holy determination to live for God despite great sorrow and suffering in his life. These things flooded in upon him, but he continued to live for God. Temperate determination was manifested in his life. Temperance in all things is then very much part of daily Christian living. Very much part of daily Christian living. Living in a temperate way. 1 Corinthians 2:15 puts it like this: but that he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That is, the person who is indwelt by the Spirit of God examines all things in the light of truth and ever seeks to do that which is right. It's the same really thought, same idea. Not just living as you please, not just living according to your own desires and lusts and passions. No, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Holds all things up to the light of truth. And then seeks to live accordingly. According to God's word. Is this you? Again, we need to apply it to our hearts. We need to take this truth and bring it before our own souls. Is the evidence of spiritual temperance in your life? In your diet? In your own spiritual development? In your determination to live for God? Is this fruit that Paul speaks of here as he wrote to the Galatians found in your life? For again, let me emphasize it. It is part of being a Christian. It is the evidence that you're born again of God's Spirit and you are a child of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. And so we have here the essentialness of spiritual temperance. The evidence of spiritual temperance. The final thing I want us to note this evening is the expectation of spiritual temperance. In our world of wickedness and sin, it is often said that we should just live for the present. We should just live for the present. Indeed, this is the mentality of the vast majority of men and women. They're living for the pleasures of this world and just what they can get out of life. Just live for the present. Live for the now. Enjoy life while we have it. And just live it up as much as we can. Temperance and the thought of resisting and rejecting sinful pleasures seems the most foolish thing to man's unholy mind. The Christian who does not live an immoral, materialistic, pleasure-seeking life is looked upon as weird. Looked upon as a weirdo. And they're even pitied. Even pitied. Look at them people over there. Look at that young Christian. Boy, they're missing out in life. How miserable they are. And they're missing out in so much. I remember experiencing this as a young man. As a young believer in different places I worked. You were pitied. You were despised. You were looked upon as some weirdo because you weren't going out to the nightclub with the rest of the young people. And you weren't engaging in activities, the sinful activities they were engaged in. And you were sort of looked down upon. You were pitied. And it was like, he's missing out. He's missing out. Yet this raises the question, why would we not just live for this world and fill our lives with all the pleasures we can find? Well, why should we not do this? Is the Christian missing out? Are they depriving themselves of enjoyments, pleasures? Is this the case? The devil will certainly have us think this. No, you're missing out. That's what he caused Eve to think in the Garden of Eden. And that, of course, is a great warning to us. Eve was living in paradise, a world where she knew nothing of sorrow, and she was deprived of nothing at all. And yet Eve came along with this craftiness and sin, and he says, listen, you're missing out. You're missing out here. You need to have this forbidden fruit. Because you're really losing so much here, and you're depriving yourself. And if the devil did that with Eve in the Garden of Eden, how much more will he do that now with us? As we live in a world of sin and wickedness. Yet the great reason why the Christian joyfully and gladly resists sin, lives a life of temperance, is because it is not this world they're focused upon, but it is the world that is to come. It's not this world that the Christian is focused upon. It's not the pleasures of this world that the Christian desires and what they can get out of the things of time, but it is the world that is to come that they have before them. I've already quoted from Hebrews 11 and how Moses manifested temperate behavior in his life as he lived in Egypt. But this passage goes on to say why Moses was temperate in his behavior in Egypt. Why he was. This is what it says in Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There was his temperance. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then it says this, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Notice here it speaks of how Moses rejected Egypt and all that it had to offer because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, Moses knew there was a reward that was far greater than anything that Egypt had to offer. And that reward was heaven itself. That reward was to live with Christ for all eternity in glory. And this was what he was focused upon. Even while all the pleasures and all the riches and all the prosperity and all the power of Egypt was before him, he turned his back upon that. Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That which the Lord had for him. Yet the choice Moses as a young man was faced with is really the great choice that all men are faced with. Moses had Egypt with all its pleasures, comforts, or to go with God and God's people with all its afflictions and trials. And yet that is the great choice in life. Is it this world and all its pleasures and comforts and entertainment? Or is it Christ? Is it the narrow way? The way of difficulty and challenge? Or the broad way? The way of ease? Or the way of pleasure? This is really what we're all faced with. The glorious thing is when we go in the narrow way. When we say, it is Christ for me. When we set our heart upon the Savior, confessing our sin, and cry, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Then we live in hope of eternal life. We live knowing there is the great reward of glory yet before us. And we turn our backs upon this world and all it has to offer. We gain the greater world that is yet to come. The world where there is no sorrow, pain, or suffering. Is this your expectation? Is this your expectation even as you're found in God's house tonight? You're not living for this world. There is temperance. Because your heart is set on a world that is yet to come. Is this your expectation? It can only be so if Christ is your Savior. And the fruit of spiritual temperance and for rejecting this world and all its sin and all its wickedness is found in your life. This is evidence. Evidence that you are a Christian. Temperance. Is this temperance that which you recognize, you identify with? Oh, if this is not the case tonight, even as we've considered God's word and this evidence of the Spirit of God in the life of an individual, maybe you can say tonight, but you know, I don't identify with this. My heart's still for the world. In fact, I'm controlled by worldly things and worldly desires. This is really what I want. I'm a wee bit like the prodigal son out there. I would love just to go off and do my own thing and live as I please. I'll be warned tonight. That's the road of destruction. That's evidence that you're not a Christian. And that you need to call upon Christ for salvation. You need to repent of your sin and say, God, I need your salvation and I need it now. This is what you need to do. And if you do cry to God, He will have mercy. And He will save. And He will come into your heart. And He will come into your life. And He will dwell there by His Spirit. And these wonderful qualities of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance will be found in your life. Why, what a blessed thing God's salvation is. Oh, don't reject it tonight. Don't reject Christ. But come. I trust you will. May God be pleased to bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.